bow our hearts.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ who suffered and died for us. I pray, Father, that as we look into the things of your word, Lord, that you would just strengthen us in the inner man so we'd be able to resist the temptations that that just crowd us each and every day. They fall on us like a waterfall sometimes, Father, and we get overwhelmed with the trials and the tribulations of the day. So I pray, Father, that you would just refresh us now as we look into your word. I pray that you would just reveal to us things that we just didn't know before. Pray, Father, that it would be your spirit that teaches us. Pour out upon us, Father, your Holy Spirit. We ask you as your children, Lord, to give us those good things that we need for a healthy walk with you. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we would indeed just be filled with joy as we walk through this world. Lord, that we would just be able to give an answer to those that ask us for the hope that lies within us. Oh, Lord, use us in whatever way you see fit. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Exodus 20, and famously known for the Ten Commandments. And we kind of went over them last week, but as my style is, as you know, I like to review, because review is a very good thing. Sometimes we miss things. Sometimes things aren't, we go over things and there is so much in the Word and we only have a limited amount of time. And so sometimes I get lost in tangents and things like that and don't really come out and, you know, don't really share a lot of the things that that the Lord has put on my heart to share. So I'm going to try to stay on track, stay focused, but it's there is just so much here. It's just so easy to get sidetracked. We look at this, we know that as review, we know that the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. There's a book called the Revelation, but he uses Genesis through Revelation to reveal his plan to us. And I believe that this is an integral part for us as believers, because we need to know what it is that God is. We know that they that worship God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder for them that diligently seek him. And so the Lord reveals who he is. And sometimes we look at the Exodus. We look at Exodus, we look at Leviticus, we look at Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we say, man, a bunch of rules and regulations. What is that all about? But as I've been looking at this, I'm realizing that the Lord is revealing who he is to us through these things. Now, if we look at these things and we say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, if you do this, if you do that, and we look at that as rules and regulations, except that if we look at it from God's perspective, which we really don't have God's perspective, but if we look at it from what he's trying to do to us, and we know that he is drawing us to himself. And as we look into his word, we get to know what he is. And so he tells us here who he is. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't do these things. You're not going to find them in me. And so when you have fellowship with him, you won't be doing them either. They're not rules and regulations as such as the Holy Spirit being able to prompt you. When these things occur in your life, you're going to realize this isn't what God is. This isn't what the Lord does. And that's what Jesus, he was so, I can see him saying these things to the Pharisees with a broken heart. Look, you're clean on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're doing this as a works effort rather than to be transformed by hanging out with me. Now, we all know that people become like the people that they hang out with. In other words, you're going to become like the gods you worship. If the gods that you worship are cruel, you will be cruel. If the gods that you are worshiping are greedy, then you're going to be greedy. You know, and you can fill in the blank. You know where you come from. You know what gods that you've been worshiping before. If you've been worshiping yourself, guess what? You are exactly what you've been worshiping, because that's what you want to be. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that, first of all, he died for us. We know that the Bible reveals that to us. And so he says here in verse 1, he says, "And God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So he identifies, this is what I've done. Now come, hang out with me. Where were they? They were at Mount Sinai. They had been hanging out with the Lord for 3 months. From the time that they left Egypt, they've been wandering through the wilderness. Now they're finally at Mount Sinai. They've been hanging out. They have been seeing who God is. He's been the one that fetches water out of the rock. Where there was no water before, Moses hits the rock and water starts coming out. Remember that scene there? And when they says, hey, what are we going to eat? He rains bread from heaven. So they've been seeing his marvelous works. And if we just down to verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When all of the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." They were afraid. And well, they should be. The Lord had set up boundaries. It says, you can come this far, but no further. If you come through, you're going to be shot through with an arrow, or I'm going to have to come and I'm going to have to destroy you. So don't come any closer to that. And so when Moses went up to receive the words of the Lord, the thunderings and the trumpets and all the noise, the earthquakes, made them afraid and they backed off. So, and that's how a lot of us approach God. That God is this big, terrible, awesome thing that we can't approach. And so somebody go before us. And that's what the people said in verse 19. They said, "And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And a lot of us, we view church in that same way. We say, you know what, I can't get into the Word of God because I don't understand it. But the Lord Jesus says that I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things. And so we look at that and I think out of a sense that we really don't want to be wrong. We really want to understand. We go to people that are supposed to know these things. But we are people, like pastors and teachers, we are just people like you. And we get the information the same way that you do. And the example of that is the manna in the wilderness. Manna in the wilderness. You had to go out every morning to get it. You had to go and get your own. Nobody could go out and get yours for you. So you got out there. And it was on the ground. So where did you get it? You had to probably stoop down and get on your knees and gather it up. You see, the same way that we get into the Word of God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us out of His Word as we do our daily devotional. And so as we get into the Word of God, the Word of God then becomes a part of us. It starts to permeate our lives. And as we start to see these things, and we say, well, why am I studying the law? That's the Old Testament. Well, God is the same. He is the same God today, yesterday, and forever. Jesus said that if you don't believe, and this is in John 6, if you don't believe that I am He, then you will die in your sins. And, well, the Pharisees come to the rescue for us, and they start to pick up stones to cast at Jesus. And He says, for what good work are you going to stone me? He says, not for a good work, but that you, being a man, claim to be God. And so He did. He claims to be God. And He says, if you don't believe that I'm the one giving the law, then you're going to die in your sins. Well, did He say that to be mean? Did He say that to be arrogant? I don't see Jesus in that capacity. I think that He is pointing us back to the time where He told Moses what his name was. Moses says, when they ask me what your name is, what should I tell them? And He said, I am that I am. Exactly. The becoming one. I am the one that you need whenever you need it. And so He starts to lay these things down there. But He's doing it in a way, He's revealing Himself. So always look at these things as God's revelation of who He is. His heart. And when we start to see that, I think we'll be able to understand who God is even more. And so let us look at these things and give the Holy Spirit opportunity so that as we look at these things, we can, you know, maybe it'll prick us in our hearts saying, hey, man, this is me. I'm doing these things. It says, thou shalt not do these things, and I'm doing them. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you to give it up. And as I said on Sunday, how is it that we do that? By ingesting more of the Word of God. Making it a habit of our life to ingest the Word of God. Because as the Word of God comes in, it forces the flesh out. And we begin to then, we're then motivated, we're then instructed by the Word. And the book of Proverbs goes through that whole scenario of instruction and the fear of the Lord, or the reverential respect of the Lord. And so we go on in verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So the first two there, he identifies who he is. I'm the one that got you out of bondage. I brought you out of the world and I released you from sin. So don't go anyplace else to get your information about me. I have all of the information right here in my Word. Now, we give away books and things like that, and that's fine in itself. But the Lord wants to have fellowship with you. That's why He made you. That's why He died for you. So that you will have fellowship with Him. And you can get that fellowship as you read the Word. You yourselves can do that. If you are born again of the Spirit, then you have the Spirit of the living God. And the living God will teach you because He loves you. You don't need to go to somebody else to get information. And I've used the analogy before. If you've got a husband and wife, you know, if I pick somebody out and say, okay, I want you to tell my wife this, and then she's going to come back and tell you something, and we're going to have a relationship like that. Well, that's a by-proxy relationship. I'm not really getting to know her very well because I'm not seeing the inflections of her voice. I'm not being able to look into her eyes and see what it is that she's really saying or what she's meaning by it. And it's the same thing with the Lord, and that's what the Word of God does. You see, by the Holy Spirit, we are able to look into the heart of God. And that's what he's saying here. I'm jealous over you. I don't want you to be polluted with anybody else. And so don't have any other counselors except for me. You know, and now it's good to have friends that you can bounce ideas off of. But ultimately, it's you and the Lord. Who are you going to stand before on that last day? It's going to be the Lord. Is he going to look at you and say, well, you know what? You went to everybody else in town to find out what it is that you were supposed to do, but you didn't come to ask me. And we saw on Sunday when we looked at the Gospel of Luke, when he says, you know what, the master's going to rise up, he's going to shut the door, and he's going to, and you're going to stand without, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And didn't we eat and drink in your presence, and didn't you teach in our street? He's going to look and he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And we'll get on a little bit about what that entails and what actually that he's talking about here when we get to verse 16. But he doesn't want anybody in the way. He wants that relationship with you because we're going to go through this life and we're going to have problems and we want to be able to cry out to the Lord, just like we sang tonight. You know, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Let nothing take that place. Let nothing get in the way of that. And in this day and age, we have distractions galore. Man, how many of us still have our phones on ringer? You know, I mean, we haven't turned our phones off or whatever. The phone rings, you know. Boom, whatever happens, you know, we put the TV on pause and we answer the phone. All right, what's going on here? You know, and the distractions are many. We got the internet. A beep comes up. Ooh, I got email. I got to go and check this out. You know, I mean, how many? Yeah, I know. And it's just like one of those things. It's like, I demand the attention right now. No matter what it is that you're doing, you know, I demand your attention right now. And so, but the world is full of it. I hear a car door slam out front. I got to go out and check who is out there, you know. And I mean, we must get that 100 times a day. We have a bike shop right next to our house, and it's like the doors are slamming, and I think these guys just like to hear their horns going off because they're sitting there locking their doors every 5 seconds or something like that. So, but it's just distractions. They lead us away, and it's so easy. How many of you have ever been distracted while you were reading your Word? Absolutely. That's exactly what the enemy is doing. He's whispering in your ear, go see this. You know, and we fall for it every single time. And you just kind of, oh, Lord, you know what I mean? And then you get back into it, and the Lord forgives. He knows that we're just flesh. You know, so he puts these things down here, and he says, I don't want anything getting in the way of you and me. And it isn't that you are going to be doing this. He is doing this. You see, we're putting it where the emphasis is supposed to be, you see. He is the one that called us. He is the one that secured our salvation. He is the one that's doing the work. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. What do we bring to the table? Nothing. We believe what it is he's telling us. Now, I've got kids, you know. And it's just kind of like you tell your kids to do something, and or you tell them something, and he says, really? For real? Well, because I'm guilty. I'm very sarcastic sometimes. And he says, are you being serious or what? You know. But it's just, you know, like when I tell my kids to do something, what a joy it was, all of you that have kids, what a joy it is, right? When you tell your kids to do something, boom, they're off doing it, like right now. No hesitation. They're just going off and doing it. Because, why? Because you said so. Doesn't that warm your heart? As a parent. I mean, you know, that just warms your heart. Kids, take note. It just warms the heart of your parents when you just, man, you want it done? Do it. It's done. It's as good as done. Don't even have to think about it. Now, if you're not in that camp, maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you now. maybe the Holy Spirit's kind of prompting on your, we need work in this area. You know. And believe me, opportunity will arise to where we can perfect that. So, but nonetheless, it's the relationship that we need to have with the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants that close-knit relationship. How many of us don't want relationships with people? I mean, we want to be loved. We want to be wanted. Nobody wants to be rejected, I don't think. I mean, unless you're sick or something. I don't know. Maybe. But, you know, but of course, there are some people that you really don't want to hang with. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about that you want to have close friends. You want to have people that love you and you love in return. You know, it's just kind of neat. That's why this fellowship is so neat, because everybody loves one another and they're genuinely concerned for your help. And, by the way, I'm going to need some help moving. Any volunteer? No. I'm kidding. Okay. Stop sweating. It's okay. I'm just kidding. We're not moving. But that's how you really know who your friends are, when you need help moving. You know what I mean? That's just it. So, but I am a jealous God. You know, a lot of people have a problem with how can I worship a God who's jealous? Well, he's jealous for you. He wants you to have. He doesn't want you to be polluted with anything else. He wants to be pure. He wants you to be pure before him. And so keep yourself from these things. Don't set things before you that are, you know, that are going to stumble you. Other gods or, you know, other images of God. Now, an image, you know, I mean, you stop and think about it. Nobody knows really what God looks like. There is no physical relationship or physical description of Jesus in the Bible. You know, and we can look at Revelation and we can see that, you know, in his glorified state. But there's... we don't know what he looked like. We don't know how tall he was, how, you know, what his weight was or anything like that. And so we've never really seen. And something that comes to my mind is when, you know, Thomas doubted and Jesus appeared to him and he was able to put his hand in his wounds and his hand in his side and he's just, you know, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says something kind of interesting to him. He says, blessed are you because you believe. Blessed are they that believe without seeing. You see and you believe, but blessed are they. So blessed are you because you've never seen him, and yet you believe. That's faith, you see. If you would have seen him, that wouldn't have been faith. You follow? So it is just kind of neat that, that it's the eyes of faith that allow us to see Jesus. And it's in his word, as we read his word, as we study his word, he begins to show us his characteristics, the things that he's about. And as his servants, we want to take on those characteristics. That's our goal, is to leave the old life. We know how to live that. We know how to be greedy. We know how to be selfish. We know how to be mean and nasty and all of those things. But we want to start taking on the attributes that the Lord has for us. The works of the flesh, as Galatians talk about. We know those by heart. We don't even need to go through the list. We could probably rattle them off in our head. Yep, I'm this and this and this and this and this. Now, Jesus here, he's rattling off what he is. Okay, so in verse 7, he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In other words, don't call yourself a believer in me if you're not. Not me, the Lord. That's what the Lord is saying. Don't call yourself a believer, a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not taking on his attributes. That's what it's about. It's about becoming like him. You see, when Jesus was here, he was fully man. You see? But he gave up the right to himself to be a witness of what the Father was all about. So all of the things that he did, all of the things that he said, every word, every syllable, came from the mouth of the Father. It wasn't his. He says, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of my Father. And he gives me the word. And all of the miracles he did, and all the places that he went to, and all of the situations that he faced with the same Holy Spirit that you have. The same Holy Spirit that motivated Jesus, that gave him his power, is the same Holy Spirit that resides in you. And so he says, greater works will you do, because I go to my Father. So, I'll let you go through and sort all of that, what that means. But he doesn't want you to be, and this isn't where the false witness comes in, because he's, in this aspect of it, he doesn't want you to be deceived, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were deceiving themselves. They were pretending to be something when they really weren't. They were clean on the outside, putting on this show, but on the inside, they were doing their own will. They were doing things of their own, of their makings. The Lord says, beware of the covetousness. And we'll get to that a little bit later as well. And so these are the things that he is about. He is revealing who he is. And now it's coming to him. It's coming from him to us. Where he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So this is the first one that really blesses us. It's for our benefit. Take a day off. Relax. Take it easy. Worship the Lord. You have this day where you're absolutely forbidden to work. So now, being the rebellious people that we are, when we're forbidden to do something, what's our inclination? To do it. Okay? And so herein is the test. Oh, you know what? I think I will work today. You know, I'll just get a jump on things, and that way I'll have an easier rest of the week. But the Lord, you know, used this thing. He was serious about this. You see, this is really the first commandment that challenges us in our flesh to really just rest. Because when we're young, man, we're just going and going and going. Yeah, I can do this, I can do that. We don't want to rest. You know, you ever want to see somebody struggling? Tell Nathaniel to just sit down and be quiet for a while. Okay? And then just watch him. All right? You sit in that chair for a couple hours, and you just watch him. The legs are going to start going, and then, you know, he's going to be doing this. And, you know, I've seen him, man. He's going, man. You know, I mean, I use him because he's so full of energy. I mean, it makes you sick to watch him. You know, he's just like, where do you get that energy, boy? You know, I mean, can I just get some of that? You know? But, I mean, and Jeremiah, same thing. You know, the young kids, you know, I remember the Reynoses, you know, their little kids, man, little John. Man, oh, man, he's going all over the time. Man, settle down. Tie him down to the floor. Get some Velcro or something. Pin him to the wall, and he's just going and going. But, so we as people have to believe in the Lord. This is what the Lord said. Now, this is easy for us older guys. Oh, relax. Take it easy. Put my feet up. Hey, you got it, man. I can do that hands down. Not a problem. But my mind is still going, right? Even though my body is at rest, my mind is still going. Okay, well, maybe I can get on the computer. Maybe I can catch up on some spreadsheets or doing this here. Maybe I can make some sales calls. You know, whatever it is that, you know, it is that you do. You know, I mean, are you at rest in your mind? Is your mind taking the day off? Or are you not hallowing the Sabbath day? Are you not keeping holy the Sabbath? Now, holy is simply a word that means separate. Sanctified would be another word. Set apart for a specific thing. Now, the Lord says that He sanctified or hallowed the Sabbath day. That means He set it apart for a specific purpose. And that was so that people could take a break from their lives and dedicate a day to worshiping the Lord. And we're going to see that in verse 24 and verse 25 when he talks about that a little bit later. And I always wondered why that was in there, and I realize now what it was for, and that was for the Sabbath day. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all of these things, and then He rested. And we know that as our study through Genesis went. You know, did God need to take a day off? Well, no, He doesn't need to take a day. He's all-powerful. He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. You know, Jesus even testified, hey, the Sabbath day, the Father works, so I work. You know, I mean, that's just the thing. But He did it for our benefit, as a witness for us. You realize that? He took the day off to show us what we were supposed to do. He didn't need to. He said, it's good for you to do this. So do it. You know, I mean, that's one of the cool things. So. And so in verse 12 is really the end of our review, and we start on to the actual study. I know that kind of put that on thing. But one more thing on graven images. And when we're talking about graven images, and we see them all over the place, I mean, our whole society is nothing but icons. You know, the internet, billboards, you know, whatever. They're pictures. They're icons. They relay something to us. But when we make an image for us to worship, even if it's a religious artifact, let's say, you know, some people have crucifixes, you know, they look at those crucifixes and it reminds them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord doesn't want you to really associate things with Him, because everything that this earth contains was what? It was cursed at one time, correct? What did the Lord curse when Adam and Eve ate the fruit? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. You see? That's very significant when you're talking about these things. Because when you grave, when you're making something, you're taking something from something that's cursed and trying to make it holy. You are trying to make something that's been cursed holy. Get the picture here. This is what the Lord's trying to save you from, trying to get you away from, not to depend on those things, because the Lord is in your heart, not in your hand. Okay? Like if this were some kind of an artifact, and every time I look at it, there was, oh, you know, I think of the Lord because there's a Bible verse in there or what have you. That's not what the Lord would have you to do. He wants you to be aware of Him in your spirit. The Spirit is what draws you to worship. It's the Spirit that draws you to read the Word every day. Okay? It isn't some kind of outside force. So let that be. Now in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I'm sorry. Has anybody got any comments, questions about the stuff that we've covered so far? No, this is the time where you get to talk. No? Okay, let's move on. No. Now, the honor of the father and the mother. Now, I, as a parent, really, and I really like this one. This really, you know, I didn't like it when I was a kid, but I like it now. Honor, I came up with a definition. Well, the Lord kind of showed me what I thought would be the perfect definition for honoring your father and your mother, and that is to live a godly life. Okay, that couldn't please me more. That my child could honor me. There's no other greater honor that a child could do for me is to do that. But honor kind of went a little further than that. Honoring your father and your mother. Now these are the people that brought you into the world. They housed you and clothed you and fed you and took care of you when you were little. And so now as you're becoming older, they still have authority over you in a certain respect, because they are your parents. They have wisdom. And as a godly parents, we try to instill biblical wisdom unto our children. When they come to us for information, We are so quick to just say, you know what? I don't know, but if you go before the Lord, I will go before the Lord with you and we'll discover what the answer is. You see, that's the proper way, I believe, that the parents can love their children and the children can honor their parents is by coming to them and praying with them. So, now in the days of Jesus, he came across something that was happening. And what was happening is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders had made a little clause in the law that allowed people not to take care of their parents. Because that was the duty of children, was to take care of their elderly parents. That was just something that you did. I mean, it was not even a question. That's how you honored your father and your mother. But they said, if you say, take this chunk of money or something that is yours instead of taking care of your parents, if you just vow a vow and you offer it unto the Lord, then you don't have to give it to your parents and it'll be held in escrow for you until your parents die, and then you can use it however you want. They called that Corban. Okay? No, it's for the Lord. It's for the Lord's use, and it would go into the temple treasury or whatever, but it would be like a bank account, and it would be there with your name on it, and whenever you needed it again after your parents were gone, then you would be able to take it out and use it however you wanted. Now, something else. This should be a red flag, and I think that's why that came up, because the Lord is saying, look, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you or convicting you of doing any of these things, then you're trying to look for a way out, you're walking in the flesh. You're not walking toward in the truth of the law anymore. You're looking for a way of sidestepping the law. You're looking for a way to break the law, but you're easing your conscience while you're doing it, you see. You make rules and regulations. That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about when he says, you know, your commandments violate the commandments of the Lord. And so he really got down on the Pharisees for being able to do that. But it gave the other people the ability to not do the law and then feel good about it afterwards. Scripture out there for that. In Exodus 21:15. It says that he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And in 21:17 he says that he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. These are the very things that, this is how serious he was about it. Remember when we looked at the Sabbath day, there was a guy in Numbers that went out picking up sticks and they put him to death for doing that on the Sabbath. So he was pretty serious about these things. The honor of the father and the mother, I mean, you could go through the scriptures and even Jesus called the Pharisees on that once, and he says, well, if David, you know, if the Messiah is David's son, then why does David by the Spirit call him Lord? You see, that wasn't something that was done. You didn't call your son Lord because you were held in higher esteem. So, now, for the next couple of verses, I think that I couldn't do a better job than the Lord Jesus. So what I'm going to say is, let's hold a finger here and let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Picking up about verse 19. Hold your finger there. So in verse 19, I mean, it's kind of hard to pick something out of this or to pick it up, but this is kind of where we're looking at here. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Now you can go through the commandments and you can say, okay, which one's the greater, which one's the least. But as a thought, Jesus said that the greatest commandment was what? I'm sorry? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? Did you see that in that list that we just read? No, you didn't. But interesting that the Lord would bring that out. And there's a reason why it's not in there. It's because if you're doing those things, then you are loving. See how it works? If these are the things that are doing, then you're loving the Lord because you're not loving yourself anymore. You're loving the Lord. You're not putting gods before. You're not making graven images. You're keeping the Sabbath. You're doing what the Lord has said. And so it stands to reason, if you're obedient, then you're walking in love. So that's kind of an interesting thing there, sir.
I ran across a verse today in Romans that says, if you love another, you'll fulfill the law.
Right.
Law is all about love.
It's all about love. We're all about the love. You know, so you can picture me with dreadlocks. And, you know. We're all about the love, man. So whosoever therefore shall break one of these least of commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now this is from the Lord's mouth himself. Want to be great in God's kingdom? Do the commandments and teach them and teach others to do them as well. Don't look for loopholes. Okay? If you're looking for a loophole, then you're being drawn away. You're going to be doing your own thing. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. Hypocrisy. They were looking good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. They were full of ravenings. They were ravening wolves ready to devour whatever it is that they could get their hands on. But they didn't show that on the outside. Outside they looked, and then they looked great. And even the people says, well, if they can't be saved, then who can be saved? If the scribes and the Pharisees aren't going to make it, then who is going to be saved? Well, those that don't do this. And what were the Pharisees doing? They were setting up rules and regulations that allowed people to break God's law. Woe unto them. And you see it happening all around you today. People are making stuff up. Oh, yeah, you can do that now. Yeah, that was Old Testament stuff. You don't have to worry about that now. I want to be on the side that says, but whosoever shall do them and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And I'll let the chips fall where they may. Because I want to honor God first and foremost. I don't care what other people say about me unless, of course, I'm in the wrong. And then I want to know, hey, do you see something in me that's contrary to what the Word of God is saying? You know, I want to know that. Ye have heard that it's been said in old time, verse 21, thou shalt not kill. Now, actually, it's do no murder. You shall not lie in wait to kill somebody with guile. That's what it's talking about there. Not talking about killing by accident or killing in war or anything like that. We're talking about murdering your brother or your sister. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what was written. You'll be in danger of the judgment, and when you are judged, then you will be put to death. That was the law. The law says, if you kill a man, you shall be put to death. And we're going to be looking at that at Exodus 21 when we get there. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with a brother, with his brother, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, this was intriguing to me when I saw this. How can you be angry with somebody without a cause? Ever heard of gossip? Have you ever heard something bad about somebody and not really followed up to see whether it be true or not? And then that opinion becomes your own because you've heard it so many times, so it must be true. I've heard it from two or three different sources, so it's got to be true. So you're angry with somebody. Well, maybe you heard on the internet, that's a reliable source, right? That so-and-so is preaching false doctrine. Oh, wow, that's bad. And wow, here's another post. Yeah, they must be true. In the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established, right? But did you go and hear this person? Did you go and check it out for yourselves? What happens when, what happens is your opinion then becomes their opinion becomes your opinion, and you haven't really even checked it out. And now you're angry with this person you don't even know, and now you're maligning. Oh, I don't listen to that person. They teach false doctrine. You see? So anything that they do or say or anything they're involved in, the people that are involved with them must be in the false doctrine as well. Have you heard this line of reasoning before? If you've been on the internet for 10 minutes, this is the kind of stuff that you're going to find. And you're going to be maligned by it. Now, has anybody ever been maligned by gossip before? Somebody said something about you that wasn't true? Nobody's gone to high school? Junior high? Nothing? Elementary school? Especially elementary school. I was maligned in kindergarten before. I didn't even get into the elementary grade yet, and that was maligned, but that was me. But that's what happens. People start to look at you a little differently. They start treating you a little differently. Perhaps they just look right through you. Maybe they don't even see you at all. You know, they're just, I don't want anything to do with this person. The Bible says not to have anything to do with them, so I'm not having anything to do with them. And they don't even know you. All they know is what they have heard from other people. That's how that you can be angry with a brother without a cause. They didn't do anything to you, but because of what you've heard, because of the things that have been said about you, then you're being maligned and you're... Yes, it has happened to me. It's not something that I really like to dwell on, but it does happen, and it can happen to you. You could do the very same thing if you're not careful. If you're taking other people's opinions about other people as gospel. Okay, I don't know how I can put it any other way without checking it out first. Now, there's one thing that you can take as gospel, and that is the gospel. Okay? Every word in here is true, so... So now it says then in verse 23, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So here is what you do if you are upset with your brother and you don't know why. Even if it's somebody that lives on the other side of the world. You know, if you're having a problem with it, you go check it out. And then you... send an email, send a letter, whatever it is, to that person to get back, say, hey, I believed this about you. I heard this, and I believed it, and I apologize. And you're moving on. And so it says, agree with thy adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So you see the how it progresses. It goes from hatred all the way down to where you're being sued at court because you've said something that wasn't true. So that covers thou shalt not kill. And now the Lord is going to address the next one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now adultery is particularly heinous in the fact that because we as Christians know what the marriage symbolizes. It symbolizes the relationship between Christ and His church. Whenever I do a marriage, I always do a marriage, I always do a brief little teaching about what it is that the people are witnessing. Okay? Two people are coming together saying, we want to demonstrate what it is that the church looks like. What Christ and His church looks like. That's why in Ephesians it talks about husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. Because the church, the body of Christ, submits themselves to Jesus. The church never tells Jesus what to do, contrary to some false doctrine that's going around. That Jesus is your personal genie. You rub the Bible and you make a wish and boom, it happens. Okay, or you plant your seed faith or whatever, and I can get millions and millions of dollars, a hundredfold return. You see, this is Jesus directs you. That's why we submit ourselves to Him. We are the body of Christ, and He loves us so much that He gave His life for us. And so that emulates the Christ and His church. So when somebody else comes in, who would that be? Satan. Could it be Satan? Yes. Okay, he's trying to destroy that relationship. He is constantly trying to destroy the relationship between the church and Christ by introducing false doctrine. That's how he works. He'll whisper in somebody's ear and they'll teach it and it'll become a doctrine before too long. Okay? Nobody questions it because of the stature of the person speaking it, perhaps. However it gets in, it doesn't matter. It's to separate Christ from His church. And so that's why the Lord looks at these things, and that's why there's the death penalty for doing this. We think, well, you know, that's today's world. You know, we just kind of like, we almost wink at it. You know, it's standard fare. You know, our TV program, we watch TV programs that center around that kind of stuff. So, you know, why would this be such a big deal? This was one of the things that got the death penalty. That's why Jesus is addressing it here. It says, ye have heard that it has been said of time by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever does what? Looketh. Okay? What's being used here? The eye. The lustful eye is happening here. Okay? The same thing that Jesus warned us about in Exodus about having no other gods before me. What's happening here? Having no images before me. What are you doing? You're looking on a woman to lust after her. Okay? You're looking for something else. But I say unto you that whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the theme here is that it's already happening in the heart. The law was set to guard and to guide your heart. That's what we need to realize. It's for us. We look at these things and say, okay, it's in my heart to do these things. I don't know why these things are happening, but I'm feeling this. This is what's going on in my body now. So what happens is we ingest the Word of God. We get into the Word of God, and those things are, the things of the flesh are driven out. Okay? Because we're feasting on the Word of God. More of the Word of God. And then we become transformed by the renewing of our mind, because then we want to lay down our bodies as living sacrifice. Remember it said in Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, brethren, to lay down your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay? The body is laid down. How is it laid down? It's by the ingestion of the Word of God. We feast on the Word of God time and time again. And then it starts to permeate us. And then as these thoughts come to our mind, we can look, oh, wait a minute, I can discern this is not from God. This is against the law. The law says, don't commit adultery. And Jesus said, it's in my heart to do, and if I'm having, well, I know what to confess now. And so it becomes your nature to do that. Now, thou shalt not bear false witness, verse 16, back in Exodus 20. Verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Now, this is particularly interesting in my mind, because what this says is that you're telling God, because you go out and steal, you're telling God that he's not able to meet your needs. So you have to go out and get it yourself. That's all it's telling you. Okay? You become the provider now. Jesus, his name, Jehovah, is the I Am, is the becoming one. I will become whatever it is that you need. I am the supplier of your need. You don't need to go out and steal. I will supply it to you. But we have to wait on him. And so when we feel that we need to go out and do it on our own, you feel that the Lord is leading you to steal, he's not. And we can know that, because as we're planning on stealing, we run across the word that says, thou shalt not steal. And so if we stop in our tracks, repent of those things, the Lord will then provide those things, because he uses these things as a test for us. And everybody will go through this entire list. Each and every one of us will go through this list at one time or another in our lives, and we will be tested on these things. Are you going to believe God or not? Because he goes down and he says, in verse 20 he says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So this is the reason why these things are coming to you. Now in verse 16 he says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's kind of like the same thing that we've talked about before, about lying for gain against your neighbor, or maligning your neighbor, saying something falsely. In my mind, what comes up is I think it was 2 Kings, where 1 Kings or 2 Kings, where Jezebel brings Naboth. Is that 1 Kings? Yeah, 1 Kings. Where she's going to get this vineyard for her husband, the king, Ahab, and she says to set witnesses in a set a feast, and set false witnesses up there to condemn him and then stone him so that we can take his his vineyard. In other words, you know, set up a trial, give him a fair trial, and then hang him. You know, that kind of a thing. But to be able to take his vineyard, which was his inheritance, not only did Naboth have to die, but his wife and his kids and everybody that, you know, they all had to be killed as well. And then they could go in and take the thing. But that's what, to bear a false witness, to be, to try to lie on somebody for personal gain or for the gain of others. Bearing false witness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the last days, they will speak lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. If you've ever met somebody that, you know, was just so good at lying, I don't know if you've ever run across it. I knew people in my youth that man, they could lie so well that you just didn't know if they were telling the truth or not. But they just, man, they just, the lies just, you know what I'm talking about, yeah. And there are others that, man, they couldn't lie. You know, they can't get away with nothing, you know. I mean, it's just, but it's just like, there are people that do that. They're professionals at it, you know, and they call them con men today. You know, that's all they do is they lie, they cheat, they steal, they're all over the place. But that's just to get other people's stuff. So, but the opposite of that is what we are supposed to be, and that is in Ephesians 4:15. It says, but speaking the truth in love. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be speaking the truth. Now, how can we speak truth and a lie at the same time? Our habit of life has to be true, so that when we proclaim the word of God to people, people are going to believe it. Why? Because they know that you're people of integrity, that you're people of truth, that you can be trusted. If you're telling lies and for gain and things like that, then nobody's going to believe you when you finally do tell them the truth. Kind of the boy who cried wolf kind of a thing. But and so in verse 17, he goes on, thou shalt not covet. Now, we spent the last couple, 3 Sundays about covetousness. He says, beware of the Pharisees, beware of the covetousness. And covetousness can be a very, man, it can suck you down, you know. I mean, when you stop and look at, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now, this is inordinate affection. This is something that's just not normal. I mean, when you look at somebody and they say, man, that should be mine, and I'm going to make it mine. I see it, I want it, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. Now, that's covetousness. That's really, the Lord has blessed somebody with something, and no, I think I should have this blessing. You ever said that? Yeah. Everybody come up, oh man, I just got a new car, man, this is great. And he says, man, how come I didn't get a new car? I deserve a car. I'm driving this old beater, man. I mean, it's been right. The fenders are falling off. I mean, the bumpers are falling off. Every time I come to a stop, I have to go out and I pick up the trunk or something, man. Something's falling off of it. How come I didn't get a new car? You see? You know, it's just kind of like, it's just like you can't be happy when somebody else is being blessed. And that's the same with houses. That's, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Nothing that is thy neighbor's. You're not supposed to covet any of those things. Why? Because the Lord is the provider. He wants you to look to Him. And we are not all on the same track. We're not all on the same, you know, we may be gathered together today, but we are each running our own race. Now, if we turn to the Gospel of John, verse 21, chapter 21, you see an instance of this kind of a thing. We remember that Peter was, you know, he was in the courtyard with Jesus, and the Lord had said that he's going to deny him 3 times. And so in verse 15, the Lord comes up and he restores him 3 times. He asks, Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he says, I love thee. And he says, to feed my lambs. In verse 16, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I lovest thee. He said, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the 3rd time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the 3rd time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the writer of the book, by the way, which also leaned upon his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so what he's saying here is, it doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing. It doesn't matter what he's going through. I want you to follow me, if it means that you live a life of poverty. Remember on Sunday when we looked at that woman that was bowed down for 18 years with that infirmity, being tormented by Satan for 18 years? That happened so that God would get the glory. And the guy that was born blind for 40 years from his birth. For 40 years he was born blind, never being able to see. And it was done so that God would get the glory. And they asked him, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? He says, neither. That God would be glorified. Wow. Wow. I mean, just, you know, your life is going to be glorifying God. So, we really just scratched the surface, obviously. You know, there is so much more in here. And I beg you, get into this and start reading for yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to take you in deeper. You know, yes, we know that these are commandments, but they're guidelines. They're instructions in righteousness, and it's instructions in what to do when you're in the fear of the Lord, the reverential respect of God. All the people, verse 18, back in chapter 20, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Please don't say that. Please don't ever say that. If there's a hard place that you don't understand, there's a hard scripture, just go over it. Move on. There's much more. The Lord wants to reveal to you in His time what these things mean. Not in our time, but in His time. And it may not be for another couple, 3 years until you're ready to understand what it is that he says. Don't get tripped up by it. Move on. Move on. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen, and I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, I find that to be interesting because of the materials that he's saying. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver. Now, as we start to open up Exodus, we're going to see that silver plays a significant role. It's a type it's a metal, but it's a type of metal. It's a type of metal that symbolizes redemption. And so it's kind of interesting in here. He says, you shall not make with me gods of silver, because God is the only one, the only way of redemption. We see throughout the scripture that silver is always used as that. We saw that the tabernacle proper, rests on sockets of silver. You know, and it's just interesting, throughout the entire scripture, silver is always used as a type of redemption. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Exactly right. And it follows through all the way to the end. And so as we start to see that, hopefully you'll start to pick up on that. But he also says, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, gold symbolizes deity. Okay? That was the image that that gold was. Gold was the most precious metal at the time. It's still valued today. It's not the most precious, but it's the one that people, you know, I mean, if you look on TV for about 5 minutes and you see the cash for gold kind of a thing, they want your worthless gold, and they're going to give you this valuable money for that worthless gold, you know. And so I always find that to be fascinating. Why, You know, if gold is going to be worth so much, then why would you want this useless paper? You know, that doesn't mean anything. But nonetheless, the gold was a in the eyes of man, it was the highest metal. We look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he dreamed of a statue. The head was gold. And Daniel said that you are this head of gold. You are a king of kings. You are above all. And so, and then silver, brass, et cetera, on down the line. The metals of lesser values. Now in verse 24, we're going to kind of wrap this up here. In verse 24, the Lord puts down something as far as worship here. And we kind of say, well, wonder what this is here for, especially when he's about to set up a Levitical system. And so he says, in verse 24, he says, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all the places where I record my name will I come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it with of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." Now, I always wondered about this because, you know, that after the tabernacle was made, they made this altar of brass and stuff like that. But this is to the individual. As you went through your dwelling places, the Levites were scattered out throughout all the land. They didn't have inheritance in the land, but there were cities that they lived in. And in the book of Judges, we see that, you know, that even rich people had priests in their own home. And this was so that they could individually do worship to the Lord, that they had sin offerings and peace offerings and all of these things. And he's laying it all down here. If you build an altar, this is what it's going to look like. It's going to be dirt. Okay? You're just going to have dirt on the ground. You put your wood on there and you do the sacrifice. If you do it of stone, don't put your tool on it. If you add anything to the work of the Lord, you pollute it. He wants it free. And I find it interesting that on the 9th of Av, I think I shared this a couple weeks back on the 9th of Av, was that the Temple Institute went through the Dead Sea and they started pulling out stones to build the altar of sacrifice for the temple. And it's just kind of interesting because they pull them out and they check them out and they see, okay, this is good. And then they wrap them just in case a tool would rub up against it to pollute it. That's how meticulous these guys are on building this thing. And I can't wait to see this thing be finished. But it's going to be what it is. It's basically just a pile of rocks. You remember when Joshua, when he brought the children of Israel across the Jordan River, he says to take 12 stones from the river and put them on the shore and build a pillar there, and then take 12 stones from the shore and put it in the midst of the river where the priest stood. Okay? And then we see John the Baptist a thousand years later standing in a place called Bethabara, the house of passage, and saying, "Of these stones, God can raise up children unto Abraham." The 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. Well, they did sacrifice on that pillar. That was what the thing was. They were just stones, and they set them up, and they did offerings on it. But this was a call to the individual, not corporate. It was to the individual. So that when you see these things, and when you did these things, you realize, Lord, I have sinned. Before Christ died, there had to be innocent blood shed. And so he gave opportunity to everybody to go ahead and do that sacrifice. Because not everybody was going to be able to make it to Jerusalem, maybe once or twice or three times in a year, perhaps. But this was an individual way of being able to have fellowship with God. Without the shedding of blood, innocent blood, then a man's sin could be covered. So, we kind of covered a lot of stuff there. Hopefully you'll be encouraged to do your own homework, because the way that I botched it up pretty good. We just scratched the surface on this. I mean, we could go so much deeper. We won't. We're going to be moving on because there's a lot more to come. So let's stand, and we will close in prayer, and then we will worship once again.
Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are so gracious and kind to us. We pray, Father, that, Lord, sometimes we run across things in your word that we don't understand. So I pray, Father, that you would just be gracious with us and lead us as little children, Lord. Not intellectuals, not scholars, just plain, everyday, ordinary people, Lord, that desire to worship and to praise you and to learn more about you. I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might learn more of you and your ways. Oh, thank you, Father, that you're gracious and kind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.